Merry Christmas. Yeah, good to see you here this morning. It's a great morning to be gathered here together. I know this doesn't happen all the time, that Sunday's on a Christmas is on a Sunday. The Sunday's on a Christmas. I don't know what I'm saying. As Tom mentioned, it'll be last night. It'll be the last time in 11 years, but you're here. Thank you. I know people have Christmas traditions and obstacles to getting here, but it's great to see you here this morning. I know I'm fighting a little bit of a cold. I know I'm not alone. I've talked to some others. So whatever obstacles you overcame to being here this morning, we're just glad you're here to worship with us today. I do want to make mention of just a couple of things. So we will be having church also next Sunday as well. It's New Year's Day, back to normal time at 10:30. So we kind of threw a wrench in it for today, but 10:30 normal time next Sunday. And it's the first, so it's also the first day of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, having communion together next Sunday, so we hope you'll be with us for that. It's the season of giving, and I just want to say I know many of you have been generous in giving to the church this year, giving to the ministry here at First Baptist, so we just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for your gifts, for your generosity. It's certainly been a blessing to us this year. So thank you for that. I know Pam was taking some family pictures before service. If you didn't get that and you're in your Christmas best or even just in your PJs, your Christmas PJs or whatever, and you want to go get your picture taken right after service, I know she's going to be back over there right after that. But let's worship. You guys ready to worship? Will you stand with us? We're going to sing together.
In that song, Joy to the World, it says, He comes to make His blessings known. And it has that phrase, far as the curse is found. How far is the curse found? Like, everywhere. So He comes to make His blessings known, and the way that He makes those blessings known is He uses His people, people that have already been in a relationship with Him. He uses those to bless others. So in the month of Advent, the weeks running up, we've looked at this acronym, BLESS. If you want to bless somebody in your life, what's a great way to do that? And so each letter of that has suggested something for us. The B has suggested that we should begin with prayer. And as we begin with prayer, we pray for people that don't know Jesus, that their eyes would be open, their heart would be enlightened, they would know the glory of the gospel in Christ, that they would have a deep hunger and thirst because Jesus is the one who's the bread of life and the living water, and that they would be drawn. The Father draws people, and that they would be drawn. And as we go through some of those biblical prayers, we extend ourselves. And without people ever knowing that you're praying for them, you can just begin by praying for people that are in your life. We encouraged you to do that and said maybe there's a list that you would have of 3 to 5 to 8 people that you would just be on a regular basis bringing before the Lord, that God would move in their hearts to draw them to Himself. The second part of that was the L in bless, and that was listen. And the listen part was the way that you're able to love people the most is perhaps to listen to them. Just ask them a question. What's going on in their life? What is both hard times, good times, and even ask about the background. Ask about their story. Where'd you grow up? Different things that you can ask that. The E was how you take it to the next level, and that was to eat with them, to share a meal, to have somebody into your home, or to take them out for a meal. And then when you do that, there's something about sharing food together that makes the conversation just go easier. One of the things that people have blessed us with recently and that we tend to do is we take little sweets over to people. I mean, people have like cookie trays and banana bread and these little kind of fudge squares and thumbprint cookies and peanut butter cookies with a chocolate kiss stuck in the middle of it, you know, all those kind of Christmas goodies. You pass out, but what would it be like if instead of just passing them out, you actually said, hey, you just gave us a wonderful tray of cookies. Why don't you come back and we'll share them, and we'll have some coffee, tea, some hot chocolate, something around the table, and we can just share. When you eat with somebody, it changes things. And then we looked at the S last week, and that was serve. And to serve people is, how can you enter in as you've prayed for people, have you listened to them as you've eaten? There will be something that comes up in their life that will be a way that you can serve them in some tangible way. when we had the ice storm. I grew up in a family where my dad thought that ice was like the weeds of wintertime. You know, in the summertime, he would get out in the yard and he'd have a little tool and he would dig up individual dandelions. I don't think he ever heard of Roundup, you know, or any kind of like weed and feed kind of stuff. You know, it was each individual weed was a personal affront to him. Well, when it snowed or we had ice in the driveway, he was out there and he had a scraper that had been worn, and you know, it was one of these ones that had a little curve to it. It had been worn flat over the years. And he was never going to buy a new one because it still had metal left on it. And he would be chipping that. And I sent him some stuff on Amazon, which is like this de-icer you just kind of throw out, you know. I think he thought that was cheating. But as I was out in the last couple days scraping the driveway, I heard a neighbor come out across the way, and he was scraping. So I hustled across, and I was like, hey, I can help you scrape your driveway. I don't think he really saw it as a service kind of thing, but it was a way just to enter into something he was doing. And then a day later, the neighbor on the other side started scraping. And he goes, oh, don't worry about it, Tom. It's going to melt. I was like, yeah, well, then all the fun will be gone, right? I mean, we can scrape it and chip it out. But you find a way as you listen to people, as you eat with them, as you're praying for them. Not just that kind of happenstance, but some way in their life that you can serve them. And then today we're at this one about share your story. As you've begun with prayer, you've been praying for them, you've listened to them, you've eaten with them, you've served them, there will be a time where they'll go, hey, what's going on? Why are you doing these things for me? Why? I mean, we've shared meals. What, tell me a little bit about it. As you ask them about their story, they'll ask you. And one of the best ways for do that is for you to write out your story. So I put, just on one page, I put a little synopsis, a little abbreviated story of my life. And it's got these three stages. Begin, your life before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and your life since you met Jesus. I grew up, like some of you, in a home that we just went to church all the time. I grew up hearing about Jesus from a young age. Jesus was part of our family, but not for me. Just because I was taken to church when my parents went didn't mean that necessarily I would go on my own. And yet, as I grew up, it was like in those early years, I heard something that said, you know what, it has to be personal for you. It's not just your parents' faith, Tom. It has to be for you. And I didn't understand a lot, but through the faithful teaching of Sunday school teachers and church, I understood that there was something for me and that I had to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And as a 7-year-old boy, I did. I said, Jesus, would you be my Savior? And he agreed. He was like, yes. It's like, that's why I came. And so throughout junior high and high school, my faith was largely a social faith. It was based around church life. It was based around youth group. We went on retreats. We went on mission trip. And as I did those things, it was fun because those were a large part of just my friends, was hanging out with people and doing that stuff. But during my last 2 years of college, I began to take personal responsibility to engage with Jesus in prayer, in Bible study, and in reading Christian books. Some of those Christian books years ago when I was just in this, I would go hang out at Christian bookstores. And now you just kind of hang out at Amazon or you search something and you go through, and so many good Christian books. That was back when the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer was recently released. And it was like, what a great little theology of who God is in this book. It was chock full. I was working on a construction job, and I would take an egg and an apple, right? Some protein and some carbs, and then I had a little pocket New Testament. And during my lunch hour, I was just a construction laborer. I had no skills. People that have worked with me know that. It's like, give me a shovel, I can move dirt, but don't ask me to build something straight or square or whatever. But it worked fine. As a concrete laborer, you know, I was just working there and I'd have an egg and an apple, and then I would spend the other part of my half hour of my lunch break just reading the New Testament. And it's amazing how much you grow when you read God's Word. It's like it's built right into that. Well, after college, after I came out to Portland in 1979, I met my wife a couple years later, and her faith was strong. And so because she had a strong faith in the Lord, and she had a personal walk with Jesus, when we came together, it was like, really, you love Jesus and want to serve him? Well, I do too. And you're cute, and we can hang out, and we could be friends. And, you know, it just kind of went like that. And we got married, and in that, together, we followed Jesus wherever he's led us. Our lives have found purpose and direction in him. It's not been easy, but it is rewarding. Personally, the hardest part for me is even after all these years, so some 60 years of being able to call myself a Christian, the hardest part is still rooting out the selfishness that is in my life. I find it so easy to make decisions based on what's best for me, what feels good at the moment, the path of least resistance. And the other thing I do is when I fail in that, I try to put a spin on my sin. I try to say, well, I'm bad. I'm not as bad as those guys on the evening news or those people in the next community or those people I heard from. And it's just crazy. Because what I've learned is that forgiveness is free for the asking. And there's nothing that I can do to earn God's favor. There's no shine I can put on anything. I just come and say, Lord, it's me, and you're the Savior who forgives, and I need you. So I'm constantly learning and relearning that life in Christ is the best. Now, when you have a chance to share your story with somebody, that may have taken 2-3 minutes. But there'll be opportunities, and you don't have to give the whole 20-minute version. You just give a little bit about your life before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and your life since you've met him. Now, there's some common problems or hesitations that we have in sharing our story with others. One is, I'm not ready yet. I'm just not ready yet because there's still stuff I don't know. There's things about the interface of science and the Bible that have sometimes caused perplexities, questions in my life. And you're like, I'm not sure I can answer that question if they say, can you tell me how and when and where God did everything in the purpose? I can turn to Genesis and I can read other places in the Bible that God did it. But I'm sure there's questions they can ask that would be hard for me to answer. I mean, I gotta get better at that. Or what about, like, maybe they ask something, why are Christians such hypocrites? And I had a really good Christian friend and their life went off the rails. And why is Jesus worth following if he let my friend down? And you're like, oh man, that's a common experience. It's a hard experience. It's a hard question. And what if they ask me some of those questions that I just can't, there's still stuff I don't know. Well, the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, you know, even if you're hauled in front of court, in front of people, he goes, don't worry about what you'll say at that time because the Holy Spirit will work in and through you. And as you've been praying for somebody and listening to them and eating with them and finding ways to serve them and you have a chance to share your story, the Holy Spirit of God has pledged himself to work in and through you as you share your story. Another common one is I don't want to force my beliefs on anyone. You know, why should I make somebody listen to me? Why should I say this is what you should believe? And you shouldn't do that. What you get the opportunity to do is to share who Jesus is to you and what he's done in you, and you get to present a compelling personal testimony of this is what Jesus Christ means to me. At some point you can say, would you be interested in that? Would you like to hear more? Are there things in your life that you wish turned out different and you needed help in? Because Jesus helps me in those things. And you have that relationship. It's not about trying to twist somebody's arm or bend their ear in a way. The final thing that's often a common hesitation is, I get anxious just thinking about it. I'm uncomfortable. I'm just not comfortable with talking to people about who Jesus is to me and what he does. It's interesting, but most people are more eager to hear your story than you are to tell it. There's people who want to know, do you have a reason for a faith? Do you have a purpose or a destiny in life? Do you know where you're going? And when you're able to say, Jesus has oriented my life, Jesus has changed my life, Jesus is continuing to work in and through my life, they see that there's a confidence that they may lack. And it's not that you have everything together, but you know Jesus who holds you together, and he's the one that they actually do want to hear that story. We're going to look at Luke 2, and we're going to see that the shepherds, their story, their experience kind of followed this a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of a, we're squeezing it a little bit, but we're going to follow these things, their life before they met Jesus, how they met Jesus, and their life afterwards. So Luke 2:8 says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. As you read that story from there down through verse 20, there's not a single time where it either mentions one of the shepherds' name. If it did, we would be like, you know, sometimes there's names for the three wise men. I'm not sure I have them, like Balthus, Malchior, and somebody else. I don't know where those names come from. But I'm sure if it said that one of the shepherds' names was Andrew or James or, you know, Peter, there's people by that name that we meet other places in Scripture, we would have had them up here, and we would have had a little sign, you know, and we would have had the children's play would have been, who gets to play this shepherd? The shepherds are only mentioned as a group. So it's, when we read the shepherd's story, it's our life before we met Jesus. The shepherd's story is the shepherd's story as a group. It's our life. It's the shepherd's life before we as a group met Jesus. Not one time in that story is there a mention of a single shepherd. There's something about seeking God together. Sometimes God actually moves on a group of people. It's you and your friends. It's you and your fellow college students or high school students. It's a Bible study. It's a youth group. It's a women's study. And there's the sense of saying, our story before we met Jesus kind of looked like this. And when you find a group of people in a small group, in a Bible study, maybe it's a prayer partner or something, there's something that is dynamic about that which lends courage and scope and color and focus to what's going on. So what was our life before we met Jesus as shepherds? Well, we were in the fields. Most people avoided them. The fields around Bethlehem are not real close to anything. They were outside of the city, outside of the village. They were low status people. They were in the fields. We don't call people, I just learned this recently, one of the preferred words for homeless people is unhoused. They just don't have a house. Their house, maybe they're living in the car, they're living on the street, maybe it's by choice, maybe it's by something else, but they're unhoused. These shepherds living in the field, they were, in that kind of sense, maybe homeless or unhoused. And they're not sure what God thought of them, if anything. That's a great question for somebody. Is either, what do you think about God, or what do you think God thinks about you? The shepherds were just going through their daily business. They didn't have any inkling at all that God had anything to do with them. Their story of how they met Jesus begins in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, or literally they were fearing a great fear. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts, or a heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And then verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So this angel Gabriel meets him and he says, "I've got a message for you." But then he says, that message is going to be for all peoples. And what we get is that there's an extension here, that what the gospel is doing is it's spread around the world. Jesus Christ was born for all peoples of all time. And to illustrate this truth, Christians around the world often depict him as coming into their own culture in the present time. The Italians, whose visual language was predominant during the Renaissance, they did it. In fact, when you think nativity, you probably think of the church art from that age and country, not because it often is the most legitimate representation, they're no more accurate than the ones that we're going to look at in a second, but because the church had particular sway in that time and place. So when the church in Italy in the Renaissance, when Renaissance artists were going to draw a picture or portray something of the nativity, they were going to show it that it looked like it was in their time and their place. The center of Christianity has shifted. So sometimes they talk about the numbers of Christians in the West and the numbers of Christians in the South, like Northern Hemisphere or Southern Hemisphere. And the center of Christianity, the balance, there are more Christians now outside the West than in the West. And it just country by country, you can go through and look at that. By the year 2050, you kind of just go through and it's like it's thought there will be more Christians in China than there are Christians in America. And just because there's a billion people in China and there's a lot of Christians in China, and they've taken and they understand the message of the gospel through the lens of their world. If we were to survey Christian art being produced today, the world would see that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph and the settings they inhabit have a much different look. We'd see Mary dressed in a sari, an Indian robe, or a hanbok, a Korean, I believe. We'd see Jesus wrapped in buffalo skin or silk. We'd see lizards and kangaroos instead of oxes and asses. Historical accuracy is not the point. The point is to see Jesus as the Savior of your own people, as incarnated very close to you. The point is this story, this birth that happened, it was the angel said, "For I bring you to the shepherds good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." There are over a billion people in the world that celebrate in some form or another Jesus Christ. Up to a third of the world's population, was now 8 billion, would be identified in some way as Christian. Some of that is just people who were born into the church or they had Christian parents or whatever, but the news of Jesus' birth has spread all over the world, not just in art, but in music and whatever. But that first time was just those shepherds on the hillside confronted by the angel. Now, after that, what they did was they discussed with their friends before doing anything. They talked with one another. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Dude, what are we going to do? This is amazing." Some said, "Go." Some probably said, "Well, we got to watch the sheep." Somebody said, "Let's get somebody to watch the sheep and we'll send some other people." But the discussing among friends is a key part of whether or not anybody ever goes to explore Jesus further. And finally, they decide to go and see for themselves. They say, "You know what? we're going to go see. The angel made something known to us, and now we have some information that we have to act on. And so they go. In verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, the first people that they told were Mary and Joseph. The shepherds showed up and they're like, they're sitting there, and maybe they're like the couple in the Indian picture, you know, where it's just the three of them kind of there. And all of a sudden, they got a whole bunch of shepherds showing them. It's like, what are you guys doing here? And they're like, oh, we got a story. We had angel chorus. They told us to come. We came. We saw. And so they told them because they were most interested. And then they tell to anyone who is willing to listen. That's where it says in verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told them, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. So then they returned, glorifying and praising God. You see, the point about sharing the story that we've been given, I so appreciated the way Sean tied it in with the song, Blessed Assurance. The point about sharing the story is it's about glorifying God. It's not about my life or how I followed him or whatever. The only reason we tell our story is to point to what God has done. And that's what the shepherds did. We're going to close with a couple of songs. These songs are Alleluia songs, singing praise to the Lord for his coming, for his birth, and just entering into that. So we'll stand as our praise team leads us in these closing songs. Sometimes we don't know how to respond. You know, it's just raise a hand or raise a voice, whatever, but we're just going to give the Lord a round of applause for being born as unto the Lord. So let's just clap together. So the angel said, in the words that the angel said, I'm going to give to you, for to you this day is born in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. May you know him. May he live in you. He was born so that you could be born again. If that's not yet your story, talk to me. What a great day to be born again on Christmas Day. We're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen, and Merry Christmas. Now, hang tight. There's two bowls full of candy out there. Not that you need more candy or sweets, but everybody can grab like two or three of those. Probably not 20 or 30, but two or three. Take them home with you. Enjoy them or give them to your neighbor and say, hey, got candy from church. Let me tell you a story. God bless you. You're dismissed. Merry Christmas.